And what do I remember about the farm?
It stank!
Even to this day, I still remember that. Sheep stink too. And that's about all we city folk know and perhaps even care about sheep, other than we like wool and perhaps like mutton. But in the ancient Near East of Christ's day and before, they were a part of daily life, and they were significant, very significant. Let's see why, and hopefully we can understand the imagery and to make our hearts jump for joy when we understand Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ is the Lamb of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? Why a lamb? Let's make it really basic. When you go to the Bible and you want to do a simple little Bible study, one of the questions you can always ask is, what is this guy talking about? What is significant about this single verse here? Why? And here the question is, why? Why the Lamb of God? Why not the goat of God? Didn't they lay hands on a goat in the great Day of Atonement and then cast it off into the desert? That was called the scapegoat. I know there's a book out there that talks about how much our English language has been shaped by the Bible, and there's one of them right there, from the Great High Atonement. But he is, in the biblical imagery, a goat as well. That is, he took the sins upon his shoulder. But here we have, in particular, the lamb. Why the lamb? One, of course, as I pointed out, they're everywhere. All over the place, in Egypt and the like, as much as we saw in the Bible that the Egyptians weren't very big on shepherds, they still had them. They're still going to use the wool and the animals. Nelson's Bible Dictionary points out a unique relationship existed between the shepherd and the sheep. He knew them by name, and they in turn recognized his voice. Sheep were models of submissiveness. Not only did they recognize the voice, we are understanding today that sheep recognize the face of their shepherd. They know who to follow. That's why it's easy for one shepherd to have dozens of sheep, and they'll follow him around. It's true. It's real. The Bible doesn't make this stuff up. This is part of a real culture that's really strange to we city folk. But it's there nonetheless, so we have to understand about the sheep. God picked the sheep. And it seems one reason why is the model of submissiveness. And of course, we're called sheep. And I suppose one of the jokes we like is we're called sheep because we're stupid. And we are. We're spiritually stupid more often than we ought to be. But here, it's Christ. And of course, the imagery for Christ is not that he's stupid. Far be it. He's the Son of God, creator and maker of heaven and earth. He knows the end from the beginning. But nevertheless, he wanted to and took upon himself the name, the Lamb of God. Why a sacrifice of lambs? Well, the sacrifice, of course, in general, was all over the ancient Near East. In the ancient Near East, they were a society close to death and therefore close to God's judgment. We are far from death. And therefore far from God's judgment, at least psychologically, how we think and how we interact and live in this world. That's why we don't grow up in America. I mean, they had Newsweek for a while in time, a couple years ago, how people were coming 30 and 35 and not growing up. Even the unbelievers were saying, people aren't growing up. And part of that, there are many causes, and one reason why, it's not that it's wrong to be far from death. I don't particularly want to see death every day. But that makes a big difference, doesn't it? I mean, you think you're going to live forever, and you can just take your time and get away with things, perhaps. You can in a prosperous society like ours. But death brings you to the reality of your own mortality, that you're close to dying. You're living on the razor's edge. As we heard in Linda's family, her sister's granddaughter died in a car accident. Four teenagers. Like that. That happened in my life growing up a couple of times, maybe once a year. Someone died in high school. I went to Arvada West in Jefferson County. Someone, sure enough, died in a car accident. And it gets people thinking, and they got thinking. And their consciences, as much as they were pagan, we like to say, were much more serious about death and about God, even though, of course, they believed in many gods. But at least they believed in gods of some kind. Today, we run around and say we believe in God, kind of, but we don't really take it seriously. It's something on our lips. And we have a lot of practical atheism in America. I don't just mean the Christian churches. I mean, more and more people are saying, well, I'm not an atheist, but I'm spiritual. There's a God up there. What does it mean? It means nothing because death is so far away from them. Death was everywhere, and so sacrifices made sense. They knew they were going to die. Perhaps they'll die early. That death is a form of judgment. If you died young, something's going on here. Perhaps the gods are coming after us, so we got to appease them. They have a sense, much more than we do today, I fear, even in the Christian church, of how God does judge sin, and He needs to be appeased. And the way they did it was with sacrifices. Now, in the Christian church, the Old Testament church, the sacrifices, of course, did not actually appease God. They were pictures. They were actually sacraments, signs and seals of the covenant, pointing to Christ, who will actually and does actually appease God's wrath as the judge. But for the pagans, many of them believed that it really did. Just get an animal, sacrifice it, and you got some blood, and this is great stuff. So a sacrifice of lamb makes sense in a society that was overtly religious and everyone believed in some kind of a personal god, gods plural, and they must be satisfied because they're going to be judged and death is around them everywhere. The sacrifice, as we know, and this also goes to the picture of the lamb, why the lamb, or why a sacrificial lamb, is that it was universally practiced in Israel from the time of Abraham onward. We see that the sacrifices were given. And they were given of the lambs to appease the judge, as I'd mentioned, as a picture of a substitution in the Jewish church. Those who were spiritual and understood, like David does in the Psalms, that when you take an animal, it could have been a cow, in this case the lamb, and put it on the altar and slay it and blood is shed and it's burned up, that the animal is supposed to be you. It's a picture of the substitution. It's a picture of appeasing God, of a substitution, and of course it's a visual picture of the curse, of the consequences of death. This is the significance of sacrifices in Israel at the time, and thus the significance of Christ being the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, because He appeases God's wrath. He takes our place. And it's a picture of the heinousness of sin and its consequences. From the time of Abraham to Moses, as I said, they were using lambs. God tested Abraham many times in his life. As we go through Genesis in the evening, we see a number of times where Abraham is overtly tested, and other times, as it were, covertly tested. I mean, God says, follow me, there's your test. And he does. Other times there's nothing spoken, it's just Abraham lies. And he lied to the king of Egypt. He failed that test. His whole life is a series of tests. And the greatest test in Abraham's life is the test of his son, Isaac. Remember that? God says, I want you to take your son up to the mount and sacrifice him. Wow. I don't know what I'd do. Sometimes we like to pat ourselves on the back. We're not like Abraham. He had multiple wives. Would you obey God and take your only son or daughter and go up to the mountain? He did. And what happened when he's up there? His little son looks up at him in trust and belief and says, Father, where's the sacrifice? And Abram told him, God will supply. God will supply a lamb. And God supplied a lamb. The Son of God. Passover, he used the lamb. They slayed the animal, took the blood and put it over the doorstops, the doorposts of the doors on top, to show and display graphically to them the power and the need for redemption because of sin and wickedness. And it was a lamb. And they did that every year, right? They had the Passover. Every year, or they're supposed to. We know throughout the history of Israel at the time, and Chronicles in particular, they didn't apparently practice it very often. And they did not prepare themselves for the Passover, so God made a number of them sick, and some were even dying. Sounds like 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? Right out of Chronicles. The church wasn't always faithful in maintaining the sacraments and understanding the symbolism of the Lamb of God. The daily sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifices in the temple, used a lamb. So here it is, embedded in the warp and woof of the Jewish mindset and practice. Every day even, you go up to the temple and you lived around Jerusalem, you came to Jerusalem perhaps to get special items or some food or perhaps, I don't know, vacation. Maybe they took vacations there. You could hear the bleating of the lambs, perhaps the same time you smelled the death of the lambs. Society that took death seriously and blood seriously. And of course, there were other sacrifices. Like I said, cattle were used, a dove, perhaps, if you're poor, grain and wine offerings, even. All kinds of things. Pointing to Jesus Christ and the need of a sacrifice to appease a judge of the universe. Now, Christ being the Lamb of God, as we see here in John chapter 1, verse 29, John calls Him the Lamb of God. He uses this imagery that would make sense to his audience, to the Jews. In a way, it just kind of passes over our heads. This imagery of the Lamb of God assumes behind it that Jesus Christ is God Himself. And why do I say that? Why couldn't Jesus Christ just be another man? That was a question that was asked me at examination time on the floor at Presbytery, I recall. Why did Jesus Christ have to be God? That is, why did the Savior have to be God? Why couldn't it be just a good, perfect man? And if this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, what's behind that is the power of this person to take away sin. And not just for Israel, but for all of us, the world. And that power can only be found in God, because who is the Lamb of God supposed to satisfy? Mere men? The high priest of Jerusalem? He's supposed to satisfy God Almighty, who is infinite in judgment and justice and morality and holiness and godliness. And only an infinite sacrifice can satisfy an infinite judge who requires infinite justice. For to dishonor His name, as Adam and Eve did and we do when we sin, is to dishonor an infinite name, an infinitely holy personage. And so, being the Lamb of God necessarily meant it had to be God Himself. And isn't that the record we see here in the Gospels? In particular, in Matthew, it says, it's going to be Emmanuel. That's what you shall call Him. God with us. And indeed, God is with us in Jesus Christ. Who else is as perfect as God's perfect law? Who else is eternal as God's eternal justice? Who else is as powerful as God's power over death and sin? But God Himself. And that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So although the imagery evokes, and it should evoke, first and foremost, is the first thing that hits the audience, and it should hit you right between the eyes. This is the Lamb of God. This is a person who is submitting like a lamb to the slaughter. In your stead, in place of you, you ought to be on that altar, cut up and cast into hell. But Christ says, I will do it instead. I will be meek, and I will be lowly. I will submit to the will of the Father, and I will take the place of my people. I will satisfy God's justice I will stand in their place. That is the work of the Lamb of God. That is God in the flesh is behind all that. God, the substitute, of course, as well. And when Christ came as the Lamb of God, taking that as one of his chief titles, as we'll see as we go through the rest of the Bible, he did it willingly. This, the God of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, which is Jesus Christ, said, I will come down among you, and I will be silent as a sheep, meek as a sheep, and die like a sheep, like one of you. And he did it joyfully. He did it willingly. Now, I don't know about you, but how often do we grumble and complain when we have to do something good for someone else? Yeah, I gotta be friendly to them today. I'm sure I'm tired. I have to bring some food. It's my turn. I'm sure all of you have done that at least once in your life. Not once in Christ's life did he ever complain. Not a mumble. And when he cried out, Lord, take this cup from me, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. It was not a question of doubt. It was a proclamation of the human part of who he is. Expressing the weight of the responsibility he took upon himself. The weight of the world. The weight of your sin. This is the picture of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29, the second point. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, look, pay attention, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wonder how many heads snap their neck like that, listening to such a proclamation. It's one thing to talk about sheep and killing sheep. He's saying, this is a man who is going to be like a sheep, who's going to do the same thing you see over and over, morning and evening at the great high sacrifice once a year and the Passover once a year. This man will do it all. He is the Lamb of God. And they would get it. They would say, oh, this is a substitute for us. This is a person who's going to appease God's wrath against my sins. Is that what you think of when you hear Lamb of God? It ought to be. Why did John use the word Lamb of God? There's some questions about that. There are three things going on here in the text. One, it's during the Passover. Maybe John's saying, that's the Passover. I'll call him the Lamb of God. Two, of course, you have the daily sacrifices on top of the Passover. And three, previously, John quoted Isaiah. He did not quote the passage I'm going to quote, but he did quote part of Isaiah. So perhaps he had on his mind the other prophecies of Isaiah. And what prophecy is that? I think it's a prophecy all of you know. Isaiah 53:6-7. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent. That is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away your sins. In fulfillment of prophecy, in a graphic illustration of the love he volunteered, the love he gives for you. Now that was the beginning of Christ's ministry. He was called the Lamb of God. At the end of Christ's ministry, here in Luke 22:7, the word isn't used for him, but it's the same time as a significant event in the time of Israel. And then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Passover what? The Passover lamb must be killed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So even as he was asking for an animal for preparation for the Passover, he was preparing himself to be slain like an animal for you and for me. He knew exactly what he was walking into. We talk about doing things with our eyes wide open, that we know exactly what we're doing, we have full adult consent. We don't. We don't know the beginning from the end. Ultimately, we see things as through a dark glass. We don't really know ultimately what's going to happen when I sign that contract, when I buy that car, when I change my job. We have a good idea, perhaps, or a good guess. Well, we don't really know. Things could change. The economy could collapse. You could be attacked by terrorists. You really don't know, but Jesus Christ, He knows. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He wasn't betting on something changing at the last minute in His favor so He'd live. And He wouldn't want it any other way. He volunteered to be the Lamb of God with full consent, knowing the beginning from the end and all things in between. That is the Lamb of God from the beginning of His ministry to the very end, who came to take away your sins, your status of rebellion, your wicked heart, your sinful life. If you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, He is your Lamb of God. So, the picture here at the end, before we have the Lord's Supper, which is a tangible picture of Christ shedding His blood as the Lamb of God and breaking His body as the Lamb of God. How is God the Lamb of God for you? How is Jesus Christ the Lamb of God for you? What does that mean other than perhaps a vague picture of someone dying on a cross? It means at least three things, three categories that are important in our life. I think all of us understand how important it is to know the difference between a liberal and conservative and political talk. How important it is to know who's running for office and who's not. You don't want to vote for somebody who's not on the voting bill, or perhaps you don't want to vote for some people who are on the ballot. You want knowledge so that you can act better in your political decisions or in your educational decisions. What's the best college? What are my skills? What are my weaknesses? We take that for granted. And yet our flesh becomes weak and lazy when it comes to spiritual things, when we're called to be instructed and understand, have knowledge. And one of those things is we have to know how Christ is the Lamb of God for us. And so I'm going to use three words that are biblical words that a number of you, I'm sure, have heard, but I hope you meditate upon them again. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. These are three ways in which the Lamb of God is your Lamb and makes a difference in your life. People want practical sermons. My wife was checking out a church because they have a school there. I like to wake you up there. What does a school believe? I don't know. The school doesn't tell you what they believe. We're just Christian. And that's what Mormons say. We're just Christian. Well, the church made some comment about having relevant sermons. What is more relevant than having your soul saved from hell? I don't know. I really don't know. But part of that salvation is sanctification, that is the details of life. Christ is the Lamb of God for your justification. Acts 8:32. He was led as a sheep to, this is Philip reading to the Ethiopian. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And we know that picture of him being a lamb is a picture of what? What's a sacrifice? Not only appeasement of God, but a substitute. He's a lamb. He takes the place of his people. That's the picture of justification. That he has given us his righteousness, and he has taken upon himself as our substitute our wretchedness and death. The slaughter of a sacrificial lamb who dies in your place, that's Acts 8:32, is the imagery of the Lamb of God with respect to, I believe, justification. Secondly, sanctification. 1 Peter 1:18. Justification is God's declaration that you are perfect in His sight in the law courts of heaven. You don't feel perfect. You don't act perfect. That's true. It's not relevant. You're a sinner saved by grace. That's the picture of justification. You have another, an alien, Jesus Christ, a stranger's righteousness and not your own. Sanctification is God working in your heart so that you are becoming holy and you have holy desires and you war against the sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That was one of the requirements in the Old Testament for the sacrifice of a lamb. That had to be a perfect lamb. And Christ wasn't just perfect metaphorically or just outwardly, that is, there's no spots on him or broken leg or broken lamb with spots on it, looks ugly or has a broken leg. But he was morally perfect. It was a picture of moral perfection. And Peter is saying here, as you read earlier in the verse, he tells his audience, be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. And then he continues here and says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was perfect. Because Christ, your Lamb, yes, He died for you in justification, but He also died for you for your sanctification. That you can be like Him, or strive to be like Him, perfect in your conduct and obedience. It's your sanctification. Dying to selfishness and self-interest every day, and living unto God and for others. And that's the calling. And that's the direct work of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, is tied to your sanctification. Be holy as Jesus Christ is holy, a lamb without blemish and perfection. He died for you. Can you do less than live for Him? It's easy to say that, I know. It's Sunday. This is the day where our focus is here and there's no distractions. You go out the rest of the week. There goes the flesh. Start thinking about yourself. Forget about others. Forget about God and Christ. You get so busy. Other things are more interesting for you. No. Remember the Lamb of God as your justification, as your sanctification, and as your glorification. That's the future. That's what you got to look forward to. Unlike the poor souls of too many Americans who have nothing to look forward to the future except their own untimely death. We have eternity of bliss and happiness. Life is but a vapor. The psalmist reminds us. And if you have Christ in your heart, that will ring true to you for eternity. You don't see your sanctification to be sure all the time. You certainly don't see your justification, for it's the declaration of God the judge. There will come a time when you'll see it all. You will realize it in a way you can't comprehend it now. When Jesus Christ comes back and you shall be glorified, all your sins, your flesh will be eradicated and you'll be perfect. Absolutely perfect. Your perfection will now match the external perfection of Jesus Christ as much as a human can match it finitely. The inside will match the outside. That is Jesus Christ's justification. And your internal sanctification by the Spirit of God. Do you long for that day? Do you know it's tied directly to the Lamb of God? Revelation 7:16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. I can't comprehend that. I have to eat every day. I don't know about you. And I certainly got to drink. There shall come a day when that's no longer the case. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. From first to last in Christ's ministry, from first to last in your life, in your death and then glorification, Christ is the Lamb of God, who takes away and continues to take away and will ultimately take away in finality the sins of your heart and life of the world that you knew. This is your Savior, brothers and sisters. The Lord's Supper is a vivid reminder that Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. You who repent and believe. It is a reminder that you are justified in Him, sanctified in Him, and glorified in Him. Praise be to God. Let us pray. God and Savior, Lord Almighty, may the sweetness of the sound Lamb of God ring deep into our hearts. May we meditate upon these realities, the imagery of the Old Testament, and the language of the New. In the way that the American flag perhaps strikes true in our heart, all the more should the imagery of the Lamb of God echo into our soul. Precious Spirit of God, may this be the case for every soul here. May they not shirk and flee from you, but rather embrace Jesus Christ. Amen.